Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Casa de Malfry. I don't know if I've ever streamed from here before, but I'm streaming from here today. It is good to see everybody this morning. Uh-oh, it looks like I just started rolling. Again, welcome to our home. I was just saying, I don't know if I've ever streamed from here, but I am now because we finally got a little bit better internet, and so that makes it possible. I'm grateful for all the times that Dr. Marsh let me use his office, but we're going to try this for a while. So, welcome to you. Today, we continue on with our series in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7, to be precise. And maybe you remember me saying over and over again throughout our study of Judges, I think I mentioned this yesterday, to remember what the book of Judges is really all about. The book of Judges shows us who God is. Yes, we meet some more than interesting characters, I'll put it that way. We meet some fascinating, fascinating people. We meet some heroes that are not really heroes at all. Some people that are very unlikely to be the ones that God would choose to deliver his people. However, we see God's salvation again and again. And what a glorious, wonderful thing that is. And that is especially on display where we come to today in Judges chapter 7. Now, remember where we've been going this whole time with Gideon, where we see Gideon, who at first glance is not very courageous. He's hiding in a wine press. Then Gideon comes across as rather insolent and perhaps even a bit whiny. Yesterday, we came across the Gideon that needed assurance, a Gideon that was very hesitant. But in God's mercy, along the way, God always revealed to Gideon what he needed to see. God shored Gideon up when Gideon needed courage. He provided assurance when Gideon was hesitant. And we're even going to see that today. But we need to see something else first. In the little description for this video, I talked about how we can see a bit of ourselves in this text. I don't remember the exact wording that I used there, but this text sheds a light on a tendency that we have, something that we are prone to do. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, I'm talking about what God just flat out says to Gideon. We are not left to wonder about what's going on in chapter 7. We're not left to figure out or to ponder, gee, why did God do things the way that he did them? Why, of all the ways that God could have done, fill in the blank, why did he do it that way? No, we are told right up front why God is doing what he's doing. Remembering yesterday, the last thing we kind of saw is that Gideon had gathered some of the tribes of Israel, not everybody, but some of them together, that he had risen up after destroying the altars to Baal and the Asherah pole, and the people have listened to Gideon, and they believe that Gideon is going to deliver them. At least some of the people do. But listen to how chapter 7 starts. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Remember, he was given that name. It means let Baal contend. Back when Joash, when the men of the town came and wanted to kill Gideon, Joash, his father, said, hey, if Baal's such a powerful god, let Baal defend himself. Let Baal contend for himself. So, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, this is verse 2, and this is what we've got to understand. If you're going to understand the rest of the passage, if you're going to understand why God did what he did through Gideon and with Israel, verse 2, this is the key. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. That doesn't even sound like something God would say, does it? But he goes on. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. All right, so there is the key to our understanding this passage and what is going to follow. Did you get what God said there? He said, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Why? Paraphrasing the rest of the verse. God's saying, you have far too many men. And if you defeat Midian with that many men, They're not going to realize, or they're not going to proclaim my name. Instead, they're going to focus on their own greatness. In other words, further, the men of Israel will think that they are responsible for their own salvation. Do you see what's going on here? Now, is this God hampering Israel to prevent them from standing up for themselves? No, because as we're going to read in just a few lines, even if all 32,000, that's the number that are there, if all 32,000 showed up and they were fighting on their own, it still wouldn't have been enough to defeat Midian. It's going to talk about how their camels were as numerous as grains of sand on the shore. And y'all remember what camels were in this time, and still in a large portion of the region of Arabia. Camels were the big rigs of the desert, right? If you got a camel, that means that you're bringing lots and lots of stuff. It means that you have wealth. It means that you are getting ready to do something, okay? And if the amount of camels outnumber the amount of sand on the shore, y'all, this is a vast army, and we know that it's multiple nations from what we learned in chapter 6. It is multiple nations, multiple tribes that are coming together against Israel. Why? Because that's what the enemy does when we act in faith. And they want to keep Israel beat down exactly where they've got them, because it's beneficial to everybody to be able to pick on Israel whenever they want. So getting back to verse 2, what God is saying here is, you have too many men. If you go and attack them now, and if you win, or if you go up against them, you'll think you're responsible for your own greatness. And the reality is, and you can see this all throughout the scriptures, y'all, it didn't matter how big Israel was, it didn't matter how small Israel was. Without God, Israel always failed. It didn't matter who they came against. In our study on Sunday mornings that we're resuming this coming Sunday, I believe, in 1 Samuel, you see that it doesn't matter how mighty Israel seems to be. When they turn their back on God, they always fail. Why? Because God is the source of their real strength. It's not about their greatness. It's always about God's greatness, you see. And that's what's going on here. So, here we have the first winnowing, the first weeding out in Gideon's army, okay? Get out of here, Boo. I have a large cat named Boo that would love to lay on top of the computer right now. Anyway, the first winnowing, the first weeding out of the army is that God tells Gideon, okay, these 32,000 men, tell any of them that are afraid that they can go home, that they don't have to stay. So the end of verse 3. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remain. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Oh, the reasoning of God, the understanding of God. There's a reason why the scripture says that we don't think like he thinks. And that he definitely doesn't think like we think. All right? That his ways are not our ways. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the river, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. Excuse me. Excuse me. This one shall go. He shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with these 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go. Time out. Pause. Remember how I said a few minutes ago that the key to understanding everything that we're reading here is verse 2. The key to understanding everything that God is doing here is the simple concept that Israel needs to have much fewer men, because otherwise they're going to become boastful and they're going to take the credit for this victory. Now, the reason I say that is because it's possible, this is becoming a well-known story at this point. A lot of people at least know the aftermath here. They know the battle with Gideon. I think I was even in a play, in a school play as Gideon in the fourth grade. I went to a little Christian school. But nevertheless, people know that part of the story. But some interesting commentary has been written on why God did what he did here. There's books that have been written about this. There's studies. I think it's been put into leadership books. people make all sorts of hay out of this 300 that lapped and so forth. Crazy things, y'all. Things like, well, the reason that God chose these 300 men is because when the 10,000 went down to the water, most of them were so concerned about themselves and their own flesh that they didn't even look up. They just stuck their face down in the water and lapped. And what God was looking for was diligent people, diligent men that kept their eyes on the horizon, always mindful of the enemy. And what ends up happening, and that's one example. Another example is he wanted men that were eager, that lapped at the water like dogs. There's so many examples. Y'all, realize that the point of this has nothing to do with the quality of these 300 men. You know, you could take that same rationale about how they drank the water, and you could say, well, they were lazy men. They didn't want to bend over all the way. Or they weren't eager enough. They were slothful. You know, and the fact of the matter is that would be just as untrue as the other, because the point of what God is doing here goes back to verse 2. The only thing that the way they drink water, the only reason that even comes into the equation is that just happens to be the means by which God whittles down at the army. Because the strength is not in Israel's hand. The strength is in God's hand. What God's really doing here is all about himself, because he's the only one that can give them the victory. Side note, he's the only one that can give you the victory too, no matter what you're facing. Okay? As I said before, kind of a painful mirror is propped up. And if we'll look into it, we'll see our tendency to take the credit, to think that we are the ones that have achieved what we have achieved, to think that we are the ones that should be proud. Isn't that the battle cry of the world right now? You know, it's almost like Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live. You're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you, right? It's your daily affirmation, and the world tells you that you're fierce, you're strong, and then, I don't know, y'all, it ends up turning the world into a crazy place, because the reality is that in and of ourselves, we aren't fierce. We aren't strong. We may be fierce, but we're fierce about the wrong things. We're fierce about falling into sin. And what good is that? We're fierce about being selfish. And that's not what leads us to do great things. Because it's not even us that does the great things. The great things that happen in our lives were prepared in advance by God. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometimes, y'all. Come on. And getting back to Judges chapter 7, what happens here, there isn't some deep philosophical thing going on with these 300 men. There's no major leadership concept that you need to look at. And no. This is God simply whittling down the army even further. Why? Again, so that the people wouldn't be boastful about themselves. So, with those things in mind, let's see what happened. Verse 7 again. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Y'all, this is a huge army here. It's massive. Verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." So you see what's going on here? This is intellectual warfare here, psychological warfare. God has sent these dreams into the camps of the Midianites, and they know that they're done for. So why does Gideon have to hear this again? Because we see Gideon's hesitancy on display. He is afraid. But just like yesterday's message, isn't it wonderful that we serve a God who, despite the fact that he tells us not to be afraid, and despite the fact that he has given us a spirit not of fear, but of courage, that he still understands us and loves us enough to provide assurance? And if you're looking for assurance today, don't look for somebody to have a dream about a loaf of bread smashing a tent. Right here, people. If you want assurance, read God's Word, because God's Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to open your eyes, to open your heart, to minister to you. Nevertheless, God, understanding Gideon, did what we have read. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. Isn't that wonderful? For all Gideon's faults, he gets this right. Just like earlier, just like before in chapter 6, when he finally figured out he was dealing with God and he was afraid that he was going to be killed for his insolence for seeing God face to face. Remember the first thing Gideon did? He built an altar to God. He did what was right. What's the first thing he does here? He worships God. Continuing on in verse 15. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Do you get the picture here? It's the middle of the night. They're surrounding them. They're down in the valley. They're surrounding them. And these 300 men look like many, many more men. It's the quiet of the night and the shattering and then the brightness of the torches and the blast of the trumpets. Y'all, this isn't the only time that the Lord used trumpets. This harkens back to Jericho, doesn't it? And it shows just how amazing God is. But God's not done there. Verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. This reveals what's really going on with these 300 men. Again, it's not about their greatness. Realize what these 300 did. All they did was pursue, right? It wasn't their mighty fighting skill. It wasn't the fact that they, all the things that them lapping water like a dog would, not any of that stuff. It's the power of God. Because God was the one that caused the Midianites to slaughter each other. What an unthinkable thing this is. What a bloodbath that must have been. But the Midianites turned their swords on each other. Continuing on in verse 22. The army fled to Beth-shittah towards Zererah. That's hard to say. Zererah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. You get what's going on here? 300 men were used to sound the trumpets. And then the Midianites defeated themselves. The men pursued. And then when it talks about Ephraim coming to cut off, basically they're cutting off the escape route across the Jordan. Y'all, again, the moral of this story, or the point of this story, is not about Gideon's prowess as a general. It's not about how 300 of the men were faithful. And it's not about any of that stuff. What you have seen is God's power on display. Now, besides being anecdotal, besides being interesting, what does that have to do with you and me today? How might this inspire you as you go into August 11th, 2020, or not knowing when you find this, whatever day or whatever year it happens to be, what should you take from this that should inspire you? Well, number one, going back to verse 2, which is the key to everything, are you boasting in yourself or are you trusting in the Lord? You know, we have all sorts of problems that come up in life. A lot of those problems can be traced back to our own boastfulness in ourselves, our own reliance on ourselves, because when you rely on your greatness, then you stop being concerned not only about what God does for you and being grateful, but you stop living for God. Why follow a list of someone else's rules when you've got all the power over your life anyway? Don't you make your own rules? You know, that's just one application of this. But number one, what this has to do with you today is this is a call. This painfully bright mirror, painfully clear image that's placed in front of us shows our tendency to rely on ourselves. It shows our tendency to boast in ourselves. Are you trusting in the Lord? All right. So that's the first application to today. But number two, not knowing what you're facing, not knowing the decisions that lie ahead of you, not knowing what you have suffered. I know some of the things that are going on out there with you, and I appreciate you making me part of your life. But really and truly, not knowing how you feel about these things, not knowing what's going through your mind, because only you and God know that, and really sometimes only God knows that. But not knowing these things, realize that the God that is revealed in Judges chapter 7 is the same God that's in our lives today. The same God that is the creator and sustainer of all things. The same God that called on Gideon and those 300 men to trust calls on you to trust. So not knowing what you are going through and not knowing what dilemmas, what problems you have lying ahead of you, I want to encourage you today to trust the Lord. As Jesus said, seek his kingdom first and then all the other things will be added to you. God's going to deal with those things. Start at the start. And start right. Make sure that you are not boasting in yourself, but in realizing that without Jesus you've got no strength, trust in him instead. That's the story of Gideon. Now, there is one more piece left, and it's a powerful piece, and we're going to see that next time. But until then, I hope you all have a wonderful day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time and for everyone that's gathered, whether they're here right now or here later on or whenever they happen to be here. I praise you for them, and I praise you that you, in this crazy world where it's something new every day, you haven't changed. Forgive us for boasting in ourselves and elevating our self-importance and relying on ourselves alone and then forgetting you. Father, please work in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to see through your word, yes, but also through our lives that you are so faithful and you call us to trust in you. And help us to do just that. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, have an excellent day.